It's really cool. For tonight, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This verse, this idea has just captured me over the last few months. And it's been while our church has been on a journey wanting to proclaim the word of God, to tell people about Jesus, to shout it out. And it's been fascinating to hear the reactions to church camp, the messages that were shared, how they were received, and how they've been playing out over the last little while. Unfortunately, I couldn't attend church camp as I had to work Friday and Saturday night, and I was gutted. But a lot of what I've heard and seen has been really encouraging. But this idea, this desire to share the gospel means we cannot be ashamed of it. And tonight I really want to focus on this, the impact and the truth that this message has for us if we desire to share the gospel. But first, let's pray. Father, before we open your word and think about these things, I commit this time to you. Help us seek to find truth, and may your Holy Spirit protect us from anything to the contrary. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Well, I'd like to start with a poem. And it's titled, Not Ashamed. I think we've got a picture to come up soon, but it's totally cool. Not Ashamed. Though the days may be long and I tire from my labor, through broken eyes I see the struggles of my neighbor. For he is just like me, but so different in the way. He has no future hope, only faith and life today. I want to share the good news, so strong is this desire. It is always on my mind, it consumes me like a fire, but it never leaves my lips. It is like they're glued together. Though I mumble and I stumble, it's not getting any better. Father, I need your help, for I depend on you. For strength, courage, and wisdom, what else can I do but rely on your goodness as I share about your Son? My trust is in your word and in all that you have done. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16 is where Paul writes these wonderfully powerful words. And this verse is part of a bigger letter that Paul wrote to prepare the way for a visit he planned to make to the church at Rome. Now, the Reformation Study Bible suggests that although the gospel is foolish to the cultured, Paul sees his message as divine wisdom and is not embarrassed by God's way of salvation. Not embarrassed by God's way of salvation. The regenerating, life-changing impact of the gospel word through the Holy Spirit is essential because of humanity's bondage to sin and Satan and weakness and spiritual inability on account of sin. This message of Paul's is an encouragement as much as it is a full-on challenge not to be embarrassed by how God does salvation. But how does God do salvation? And what does that mean for us as believers in the year 2015 here at the Anchor Church tonight? Has anything changed? Well, recently at our home group, Ryan led a discussion on what is the gospel? A fairly important question if we're people that don't want to be ashamed of it. We had a number of interesting ideas and answers come up, but it was not as simple or as easily answered as you might think. This ranged from good news, the whole Bible, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and a number of others. But for the most part, we had agreement that the gospel is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his person revealed to us in Scripture. But a great deal of our wanting to simplify the gospel into a nice sentence often left us glossing over important information someone has to consider if they had a trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. R.C. Sproul puts it like this: before I can call upon Christ as my Savior, I have to understand that I need a Savior. I have to understand that I'm a sinner. I have to have some understanding of what sin is. I have to understand that God exists. I have to understand that I'm estranged from that God and that I'm exposed to that God's judgment. I don't reach out for a Savior unless I'm first convinced that I need a Savior. and that all of this is involved in the information that a person has to think about or process with his mind before he can either respond to it in faith or reject it in unbelief. But at a glance, this looks like a whole lot of information, right? Almost like saying, so you want to be a Christian? Just read this book. But that's not what Sproul's getting at. If we think about the definition we came up at our home group, that the gospel is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his person revealed to us in Scripture, all of this stuff is implied if we dig deep enough. Primarily, God exists. That's got to be a pretty fundamental part of your gospel message. Because of my sin, I'm estranged from God and I need a Savior. Because of our predicament, we're estranged from God and we need a Savior. And I'd add to that that Jesus is the only Savior. We know in John 14:6 that Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. And this idea is echoed in Acts 4:12, where it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved. And so we begin to build this full picture of the gospel. But as we do this, I think we're confronted with a massive question. Do we trust the scriptures? Do we believe that our source of this information is reliable? And this question is a critical one for a number of reasons. We have biblical assurance in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But our attitude towards scripture has a pretty massive effect. We will pick up the Bible if we believe that God has revealed himself to us in these pages. If we trust these scriptures, we will read them. And if we do this, our gospel message will be a strong, informed one that proudly reveals how God does salvation. But if we don't trust these scriptures, if we think they're irrelevant, old-fashioned, informal gospel that's not based on what God's revealed, it becomes about us and our ideas and our preferences. And fundamentally, we miss the depth of the call to relationship that God wants with us through his Son by his Holy Spirit. Why would we be ashamed? One of the reasons that this idea has captured me is, well, I've caught myself in the act of being ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes in subtle ways, by drawing away from conversation with family, friends, co-workers. Other times by being really quite silly. I was driving along to work one day and I had Casting Crowns blasting in my car. Like, blasting. Because I think we can agree that they're just the best Christian worship band going around. And my car stereo isn't that impressive, but it was still pretty loud. So anyway, it's blasting. I pull into work, pull into the car park, and I thought, yeah, I can do a couple more minutes to listen to the rest of this song. Be a little bit late for work. Anyway, two guys walked past, and immediately I reached to turn down the volume of the music, and all that was being vocalized was that Jesus is Lord. And something in me said, I've got to turn that down because I don't want them to look at me for what I'm listening to. Now this, of course, took some reflection. I didn't just think this straight away. But on reflection, I was like, why would I do that? If I was listening to something else, I don't think I would have turned it down. But something in me made me do that. It seems subtle. But another time I was getting coffee for my boss, and I have to do this often. A man at the coffee shop was also getting coffee. And it was coming up to Easter time. And he walked into the coffee shop and he said, Jesus is the reason for the season. And just cracked up laughing, sarcastically, like, yeah, just pretty full on. And I felt compelled to say something like, what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Easter? Just to engage in some kind of way, and nothing came out. I waited for the coffee, took it back to the boss, and just thought about this again later. What was going on? It just seemed that my insecurity, my lack of wisdom, my lack of courage just was shining through. And that's a hard thing to deal with and think about. And then I remembered this verse, James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And my doubt was twofold in this occasion. I had doubt in myself that I could offer anything useful or really engage with the person. But then there was also doubt that God could use me in this situation. That an all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God could work through me in this situation. And that kind of doubt is absolutely ridiculous. We need to trust that God can work through us in these situations, even insecure people who lack courage, that God can work through us. When we think about how God does salvation, it is fundamentally through Jesus Christ. We've talked about he is the way, the truth, and the life. And his death and resurrection are at the center of the story. But there's something profound that we need to consider if we're thinking about how God does salvation. And that is that salvation is a gift from God. We don't deserve salvation, nor can we earn it. But this is something that God gives. This is something that God does. No matter how many times I think about this, my mind's still blown. Because it's so easy to get back into a works-based mentality, like if I do enough stuff, I'll justify myself before God somehow. And there's always this challenge of, I should be doing more, I should be doing more. But we are saved by faith, not by our works. We're saved into our works, which God has prepared for us beforehand. We've got to get this part, we've got to get pretty much our priorities right in thinking about this. Because to feel the call to do work is absolutely fantastic and correct and biblical. But we are saved by grace, not by our works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." And John MacArthur really teases this idea out really well, and he says, "Our response in salvation is faith, but even that is not of ourselves, but is the gift of God. Faith is nothing that we do in our own power or by our own resources. In the first place, we do not have adequate power or resources. More than that, God would not want us to rely on them even if we had them. Otherwise, salvation would be in part by our own works and we would have some ground to boast in ourselves. But we don't." And as I think about this, there's a truth that's hit me so hard. And I think it comes from a place in us of being ashamed of how God does salvation, is that we try and make the gospel more acceptable for people, and it isn't helpful. We don't need to sugarcoat, water down, overperform. We just need to faithfully present the truth regarding God's way of doing salvation. Doug Wilson reveals an incredible truth in his message titled, "The Offense of the Gospel." And Wilson states that the task of the modern preacher is not to make Christ more acceptable to sinners. The problem that confronts us in the New Testament is how do we make sinners acceptable for God? And the answer to that question is the gospel, that Christ came to die for the sinner. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5 to 8. We were dead in our sins, but Christ died for us. And through the eyes of the believer, this is the most beautiful thing you will hear. But this good news is offensive at the core to someone who doesn't think they need a savior, to someone who doesn't think they are a sinner. And when we think about proclaiming the good news and wanting to tell people about Jesus, I think it's really easy to think about it in terms of, I want to tell people about Jesus out there in the community. I want to preach Jesus to the community. But when we think about sharing personally with people we care about, with friends, with family, it becomes so much harder. And I know in people that I've talked to and everybody that I've talked to, we all have people that we just desire so much to share with, and they can be the ones closest to us, but it can be the hardest. And I'm lucky to be part of an amazing home group where we talk about these things, and there's a real sense of trust that has developed over the last few years. Although people have to leave and new people come along, the core things stay the same. Passionate people with a heart for the truth, that want to pray for one another, that want to build each other up, they keep coming back. And it is like a family in a way, because we don't always get along. We don't always agree with each other. But we keep coming back and we keep pressing forward in our Christian lives. At home group recently, we were doing a study called the Truth Project, and we did a few sessions of that before we moved on. And I think we're coming back to it later, and I really hope so, because it's building really the foundations of a Christian worldview, and it is so cool. But in one of the sessions, a really interesting question was put to us. And it was, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Now, this question is applicable for people of all walks of life. Whatever you think about life, whatever you think about God, whatever you think about death. But do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And it's getting at the core of the way you see reality. Is it true? And for the Christian, do we live in the reality that not only does God exist, not only, well, are we broken and separate from him, but he made a way through his son who he sent, who because of his death on the cross and the resurrection, we can relate to God in a remarkable way and to each other as Christian brothers and sisters in a remarkable way. Do we live in that reality? What I mean by that is this an idea that we tap into on Sunday and at home group? Or when we wake, we are living in the truth of what the gospel is. And it's something that's really challenged me over the last little while. Also, in thinking about how we relate to another, do we live in the reality and make the most of an encouraging and loving and nurturing church family? Do we make the most of our home group time? Do we bring to the table not just things that are going really well, but really invest in each other and build each other up and share on a level that says, hey, you know, I'm willing to pour out, but I need to be built up. Do we establish those relationships? And this is one of the reasons I feel so blessed to be a part of our home group, because over the last little while, and it has been building, when I say little while, it has really been building, I think, since I remember going to church camp and hearing about the power of the Holy Spirit. But do we make the most of these things? Because if we do, if we have an all-powerful God and a loving and nurturing church family, the question is, what reason do we have to be ashamed of the gospel? Personal insecurities and fears. What will people think of me? Persecution in a sense, and maybe an intellectual sense, that you're up against a whole lot of ideas and people that hold different ideas. But again, if we have an all-powerful and all-loving God and a loving, nurturing church family that is here to build us up as we build each other up, what reason do we have to be ashamed of the gospel? There's no need for us to be ashamed of this gospel. Instead, we should be living in the reality that God loves us so much and that he sent his only son to die for us. And in him, we have rest and hope and joy. So next time that I speak, let truth flow from my heart. May I sense your Holy Spirit and know he won't depart. I commit this to you, God, a prayer I have proclaimed, so when I preach your gospel, I am not ashamed. And out of everyone here tonight, I don't know where everyone's at about what they know about the gospel, where they're at along their walk. And so if there's anybody that's hearing this for the first time and would like to know more about it, I'm happy to stumble and mumble my way through some questions with you. And there are people here that can do a far better job than me. But it is my hope that we think about this stuff and we endeavour to work through it together, so we serve God with passion and with a heart that says that I am not ashamed. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I have a song that I'd like to be played. If that's working down the back, all good. But I think it brings out the a wonderful but painful truth of how hard it can be to share with people, particularly those close to us. And I'll just close in prayer before we have that played. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that when we read it, when we talk about it, when we think about it, we're opened up to the most beautiful truth that we could possibly know. That you love us and you sent your Son to die for us, and in him we have life. Should we trust in him? Should we put faith in him? And God, I thank you for that thing that you put on our hearts that says, I want to tell people about this. And I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that builds us up, that teaches us, that helps us. And God, I just pray as we leave here tonight, if we're thinking about these things, that we pray about them and find ways to engage with people, that we may be people that are not ashamed of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.